Andrew. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I didn't realize we were going to be in the Sermon on the Mount during our Sunday school hour, but the Lord orchestrated that for us, as he often does, and trust that as we consider the words of our Lord Jesus Christ even further, that our hearts would be warmed as we think about his teachings for his children. I wanted to ask you to be mindful as I will be traveling to Virginia tonight. I'll be flying out and be back on Friday, going down to see the family and the situation down there, where eventually we'll be retiring one of these days. I'm not sure when. Only God knows that. But meanwhile, we'll carry on by the grace of God, and just humbled to be able to preach the Word of God to you each and every Sunday, and thankful that he's allowed me to do this for so many years. It's a great privilege and an honor, really. Let's bow together for prayer, and then we'll read God's Word. Father in heaven, we're thankful for each and every one. Though our numbers be few this morning, we know that there are some that are infirmed and not able to be here. We think of Nikki as she recovers. We think of Beryl as she's not feeling well today. Lord, we just hold these dear ones up to thee and pray your blessing upon them, and that you'll be with them in their recoveries. Lord, we ask your blessing upon each and every college student that's come our way. We pray that this would be a haven of rest for the college students this semester, and that it would be a great encouragement to them and to us as we fellowship around the Word of God, and as we all are disciples and still learning, may we learn together and rejoice together in the truths that you've given to us, these eternal truths that are forever. And we thank you that you're a God who is immutable. You change not. And as we saw this morning in our Sunday school class, we thank you for a Savior who is impeccable. He sinned not. And Lord, we thank you that we can rejoice in him and in the Godhead this morning as we gather together. And then we pray for the Holy Spirit's great work of illuminating and teaching and helping us this morning in our need. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. My text is a simple text this morning and a familiar one to you. It is found in Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. Follow along with me as I read. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're going to be looking at these two statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, ye are the salt of the earth. What is the significance of salt? And then, ye are the light of the world. What is the significance of light? And we would like to start with considering the salt of the earth. When I mention salt, what is it that comes to your mind? Maybe it's salt water at the ocean, or perhaps more commonly, it's that little shaker on the table in everyone's kitchen table that adds flavor to our food. But what is the significance? First of all, we want to consider the matter of salt. salt was, in Jesus' day, was very, very important. In fact, I read that salt was so important and valuable that Roman soldiers sometimes were paid, not with money, but with salt. That's what probably where we got the expression, he's not worth his salt. Salt is, on its own, it's used, we think of it as being used for clearing roads. You know, that wet stuff they are throwing down on the roads that eat up your gas and your brake lines that are so common up here in the north. But we also think of salt, how it is a preservative. It's used for preserving salt. But it enhances everything that it's added to. And you just think of all this when Jesus was saying, ye are the salt of the earth, bear all of this in mind. In ancient times, salt was used to protect food from putrefying or preserving it unchanged. And they could use just a little bit of salt on fish, and it would preserve it, or their meats, and it would preserve it. They didn't have refrigeration in those days that we do. But what is the Lord Jesus Christ saying when he says, ye are the salt of the earth? We should really, I believe, first of all, we should really take this to mean that we are to be a blessing to the world. One handful of salt would diffuse its savor far and wide. You think of how that is. Have you ever oversalted your food and you regretted it instantly? Or you had that flavor, you know, in your mouth almost burning, you know, it just a little bit. But without any salt, it would be hard to sustain human life. We do need salt. It's interesting, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Mark chapter 9, he said this, have salt in yourselves, in verse 50. We are to be seasoned with salt. We are to be seasoned with the gospel. We are to be seasoned with grace. These are things that the scripture teaches, like in Colossians chapter 4, it says this, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt. When you stop and you think about that, we think of the words of Peter where he said we should always be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us the hope that is within us. That's when our speech is seasoned with salt. We want to be a blessing with our speech. The doctrine of the gospel is salt. When we talk to others about Jesus, that's the salt of the gospel. It's penetrating, it's quick, it's powerful, even as the word of God. But what if the salt has lost its savor? It says in verse 13, it says, it is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. What does it mean when the salt has lost its savor? It means it's lost its flavor. It's lost its ability to profit. It becomes unprofitable. It is henceforth, Jesus said, good for nothing. And they would take that salt and throw it on the dung pile, or they would take that salt and just use it on the roads or whatever because it was good for nothing. And it's been said that a man without reason is a man without the salt of life in him. Jesus was teaching us and his followers to be careful not to lose the savor of Christ or the Savior, the savor of our Christianity and our Creator. if we lose our saltiness, we lose our distinctiveness. And if we lose our distinctiveness, we lose our effectiveness. And the Lord Jesus Christ was saying that we are to be effective in the world. And one of the ways that we can do that is to realize that we are the salt of the earth. That is what the Lord has made us to be. A good quote from the Moody Bible Commentary, it says, he described his followers and believers today as salt and light, clearly called to influence, improve, and to make the world a better place. Isn't that what we're to do? As Christians, we are to show the world a better way, the way of Christianity, the way of Christ, the way of self-sacrifice, the way of helping others. Oh, isn't there a need for that to be salt in the world today? You've probably even heard that expression, he's a salt of the earth kind of guy, or she's a salt of the earth kind of woman. You know, it's an expression that means that you're improving the world by you're living out Christ in your life. It preserves and flavors salty speech. Means our words are infused with the love of Christ. It means that the Holy Spirit is living in us as believers. His presence in our lives permeates all that we do, even our speech. That is why I think our speech ought to be above reproach. Don't you? Oftentimes we hear off-colored comments or we hear questionable words, and it just doesn't seem to add up. It kind of makes you cringe inside to hear someone speaking like that. But the Christian speech is to be both wholesome and helpful. And our reactions are to bring glory and honor to God. And that's something that people notice, that their speech tells us something about him. Remember when Peter was at the fire at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they asked him time and again, aren't you one of them? And he finally got angry and he cursed. And his language, what does it say? It bereath him or betrayed him. Or, you know, his language didn't make sense. If that was one of the followers of Christ, isn't that indicative that we as Christians, our language ought to be without reproach? We ought not to be saying things that don't fit into it. We are the salt of the earth, and that permeates all of our lives. But oh, how much we use our mouths. James, remember what James said? He said, our speech, it's like a fire. He warns us time and time again about what comes out of our mouths, and we have to be very careful about the tongue. How many times have we gotten in trouble because we've said the wrong thing, or we blurted out right away, and something came out that shouldn't have come out, and once it comes out, you can't put it back. It's like toothpaste, right, coming out of the tube. And so it's Jesus is saying, you know, you're here to be a blessing. You're the salt of the earth. You're to be a blessing to the world. Salt is a quality. Salt is, it's got to be used in the right quantity. And salt and light are means to serve as spiritual graces in the world. And so we are to be the salt of the earth that would be a blessing to the world. And so basically, Jesus is summing this up. He's saying, let me tell you the reason you're here, Christian. You are here to be a salt seasoning that brings out God flavors on this earth. That's what we're here for, is the salt of the earth. The second thing he mentions is, in verse 14, And we certainly all want to be profitable for the glory of God. So he goes on and he says this, ye are the light of the world. Notice what he says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're the light of the world. Lord Jesus Christ gives us these illustrations here. But the point that he's making here is that we are to let our light shine. Why? Before men, so others may see. That they may see your good works, that there's something different about you. I mentioned speech. They notice that your speech isn't like everyone else's speech. Maybe the way you dress, it's not the way everyone else dresses. There's all kinds of ways that we would notice that there's a difference in these people. Your appearance, your hygiene, the way you care for yourself. All of these things, you know, they're indicators, aren't they? That we want our light to so shine. That, and why? Not that we would get the praise, but he says that they may see your good works. And here's the key. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Isn't that the great duty of man? The first and great duty of man to bring glory to God? And that's true. And so, what is the significance of light? That it might show forth a life that has been changed by the grace of God. The very first creative act of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Think about this. The very first creative act of the Creator was to say, let there be light. And then it goes on and it says this, and there was light. And God saw the light and it was good. And God, listen to this, this is very important. God divided the light from the darkness. There was this separation of light and darkness. And that becomes so pronounced in the rest of Scripture as we find another stream of truth flowing from that the light was the first thing that he created. That means it was very important. And he separated it from the darkness. For instance, listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Let me just pull this up for you. If you have your Bible, you can look at it, or you can just wait till I get there. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul writes this. For ye were sometimes darkness. He's talking about believers, Christians who are now Christians. Did you know you're not born a Christian? Did you know that you must be born again, Jesus said? It's not that you're born into a Christian family. It's not that you're born in America. It's not that you're born in any other country. It's that you were all born in sin, just like all of us. In Adam, we're all sinners. In Christ, we're set free. But it says this in verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then he goes on and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But you see, we were sometimes darkness. That describes the life of every person before they come to Christ. And we should remember that we were sometimes darkness. In chapter 2 of this, he tells us we were the servants of sin. He tells us we were what we were. Listen to what he says. You hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin. He made you alive. And he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in the past, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. We were what we were. That's what he's talking about in Ephesians. We were in darkness, but because God was rich in his mercy, but God, who is rich in his mercy, has loved us and forgiven us all our sins when we repent of our sin and cry out to him. And so we're children of light, and that's what Paul is saying. Walk as children of light. That's what Jesus was driving at. And so we find that in the first creative act of Almighty God. We're told this in Philippians 2. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We're shining forth as lights in the world. That is our purpose. Ye are the light of the world. This has ever been so for the followers of Jesus Christ. We're salt. We're light. In Paul's powerful concluding prayer in Colossians, he told us that we were made to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his Son, who is the light of the world, by the way. We're translated, we've been changed, we've been moved from one big category to another, from being aliens, from being in darkness, to now being sons of God and to being in the light. He says, ye are the light of the world. That's what Jesus was saying to us. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the light of the world, who, if we follow him, will not walk in darkness. Praise the Lord. So the Lord is telling us to be salt and to be different, to be light, and to shine forth the glory for the glory of God in this world. Be that salt of the earth type of person. And so let us remember these things as we think about the Lord, who has given us light, who has made us salt, that we might have an impact on this lost and dying world. We'll look at some more of these this afternoon right before we go, but let me just give you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. In his book called An All-Around Ministry, he was writing about his ministry. He said, many are scattering darkness on all sides. Therefore, brethren, keep the light burning in your churches. Keep the light burning in your pulpits. Hold it forth in the face of men who love darkness, because it favors their aims. We are to be holding forth the word of God, not just in the Holy Scriptures, but in our lives as living epistles of Jesus Christ. So let us remember, salt and light, that is our calling. Do you see that with me? Here, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for reminding us of these precious truths, and we ask that you will bless these truths to our hearts and to our understanding, that we may know our duty, and that we may gladly do our duty for your honor and glory. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.